Rishusna Morda Asra, Rabbani Ha'ir, my Yedid Nefesh, the Reish Kail, Rabbi Chaim Giver, Maradon Rabbani Rabbi Sai, ladies and gentlemen, you knew Mr. Aaron, I did not know him, and therefore there's really not anything that I can add to what has been so beautifully said up until this point. But my Talmud, Zevi, wrote me an email, and he wrote me the memories of his grandfather. And the overwhelming emotion that I had when I read that email is I'm also a grandfather. And I also have grandchildren, kind of horror. And I just hope that my grandchildren will remember me as fondly as Zevi remembers his grandfather and the impression that he made on him, and the very subtle impressions, you know, not the headline grabbing things, but the day in day out living left a profound impression on his grandson. And as I say, I wish that I'll be able to leave such impressions on my grandchildren, Yemirtzeh Hashem. I want to thank both Mr. Aaron, Chucky Aaron, and Mrs. Schumann for accommodating me in the grandest of fashion. In the planning of this event, there was some kind of hitch, some kind of calendar hitch. I was double booked. I'm not an airline, and they were very, very gracious in terms of letting me out of my original date and picking this date, and I appreciate that. And they've just been very gracious in how they've treated me, and I want to thank them. And that in Yemirtzeh Hashem, in fact, this tonight's drasha, tonight's shmuz, will be a shchus for the neshama of Mr. Marvin Aaron, Zichrona Livracha, and as been stated, he should be a Melech Yesher for the family and for this community that apparently he loved so much. You know, one of the most important human abilities that human beings have is something that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Mir Rav Shiva, used to call the Midas HaHistaglus. The Midas HaHistaglus is the human capacity to get used to almost anything. And it's something that we all have to have, without which we wouldn't be able to go on. You know, this past summer, just a couple months ago, I was part of a tour group that went to see the Lithuania and to Poland, and obviously the death camps of Majdanek, Birkenau, Auschwitz. And when you see up front, and we all know about the Holocaust, but when you see how people have to live, that they came out of that, one wonders, how is a human being able to survive that? And part of the answer to that is this ability, the ability to adapt, to get used to anything, to get used to almost everything. But that need of that ability, that tchunas hanefesh, that human person, human trait, has its ups and its downs. It has its upside and its downside. The downside is that we can get used to almost everything. And one of the things that we have gotten used to over the past several years is we've gotten used to terrorists and terror attacks. They barely make the headlines anymore. I did some research. In 2016, there has been at least one terror attack every single month. And it, in most cases, it doesn't even raise any eyebrows. You know, the fact that there have been 400,000 people killed in Syria, that every single day in Afghanistan or Yemen or in Iraq, there are people that are being blown up, that doesn't even register with us anymore, because we've gotten used to it. That's the way the world is. This year alone, there have been 1,256 people killed and 2,767 people injured. It's only when it gets a little closer to home that we begin to think about it, and it bothers us. Well, this past year, there was their attack in the Belgian airport. That Belgian airport, people tell me that when they go to Israel, a lot of times they go through that airport. They've been in that airport. That's a little closer to home. 32 people dead, 340 injured. There was the attack in Orlando, Florida, which 49 people killed and 53 people injured. Going back to the last month, December 2015, was the attack in San Bernardino. We all remember now the attack in France, Nice, France. 84 dead, 308 injured. Those are the ones that we at least think about a little. And of course, when Rahman al-Islam hits Eretz Yisrael, we certainly think about it. But we become inured to what's going on in the world. So let me state the obvious. And that is that we are at war with Islamic fundamentalists. And if there's some people in this country that won't state the obvious, I will. We are at war with Islamic terrorism. And we are at war specifically with the B'nai Yishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, our cousins. Most Americans associate this war with the terrorist attack of 9/11, which we're coming on up onto the 15th anniversary. The truth of the matter is that it predates that date. There was the attack on the World Trade Center, February 18, 1993, the truck bomb in the basement of the garage of the World Trade Center. So Americans have been dealing with Islamic terrorists for more than 20 years. We as Jews have been dealing with Islamic terrorism and B'nai Yishmael and the descendants of Yishmael for a lot more than 20 years. It's only a question of when do you want to start counting? You want to start when you go back to the 1880s, when Jews started returning from Europe to Eretz Yisrael and had to put up with massacres and pogroms? Or do you want to start from the Hebron massacre in 1929, when the yeshiva in Hebron was attacked brutally by Arab terrorists, by the B'nai Yishmael, and people were killed in the Hebron yeshiva? That's what prompted the Hebron yeshiva to move from Hebron into Yerushalayim. Or the collaboration of Adolf Hitler, Yimach Shemoy, and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem in the 1920s. Or the War of Independence in 1948 and all the subsequent wars. Or perhaps you want to start from the founding of the PLO on June 2, 1964. Or the First Intifada in 1987. The question is, what we should be asking is, what's happening? Something that it affects the entire planet, the entire world in general, and us in particular. What's this about? Is this part of God's master plan for the world? Did Chazal tell us about this? Did the sages talk about this? What's happened? Something that has the effect literally on the entire planet and us specifically must be part of God's grand plan for the world. What is that? The answer is yes, the sages did talk about this. Listen to the words of the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer is a collection of like medrashim. On the pasuk that we say in Parshas Balak, at the end, Bilam, the great sorcerer, made predictions about the future, but he made it in code. You have to translate the code. And there Bilam says, Vayisamish Eloi Vayomar Oi, Mi Yichya Misumo El. Woe is those to those people who have to live Misumo El. Now what is those words in Misumo El? Says the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, Omar Bilam, Mishivim L'Shayne Shabar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'ilamai, of the 70 nations of the world that God created, Le'isamai Shmai L'Echad Mehem, God did not implant His very name into the name of the nations of the world with the exception of two nations. Two nations have the name of God implanted in their name. And who are those two nations? Ella Yisrael, and that's the same Kael. Hoyo v'Yisra Kadosh Baruch Hu Shmo Shal Yishmael Lishmo Shal Yisrael. The other nation is Yishmael. It also has God's name invested in the name of that nation, and therefore, as a result of that, they are a powerful and a mighty nation because they have this God-given power. And as a result of that, Bilam makes the prediction. This is in biblical times. Oy mi yichya mi yama. Woes to the world, to the people of the world that have to live together with him and have to suffer at his hands. And that's what's happening to us. We are living together with the Oy mi yichya mi sumo el. He's the only other nation besides us that has God's name that empowers them, which invests them with great powers, which is the connotation of the Shem Hashem of Kael. And unfortunately, that great power is used for terrible evil, and we are bearing the brunt of that power. And that is why Bilam makes that statement, Oy! Oy, oy, Vesmir. Woe is to us that we have to put up with that. The Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar goes on further and says also very scary things. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Chamisha Asa Dvarim Asin Bnei Yishmael Ases Ba'aretz. 15 things will the Bnei Yishmael do in the land of Israel, Ba'achris Hayomim, at the end of the days. And then the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar lists those 15 things, many of which we can't figure out what exactly they're referring to. But there are at least three of them that jump out at us. And there's no doubt what they mean. Number one, for instance, the Yasu Beis HaKvarais Lemirbas Tzoyin Ashpasais. They will turn a cemetery into a garbage dump and let their animals graze there. I don't know if the last time you've ever been to Har HaZeisim, the Mount of Olives, which there are thousands and thousands of kvarim, and you see what the Arabs have done to that Beis HaKvaris. It is in fact the garbage dump. There are donkeys and goats roaming throughout. Rabbi Eliezer, Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, this is the times of the Tannaim. The 5th century talked about a Beis HaKvaris, a cemetery that will be turned into a garbage dump. That's our days. The year b'hasheker, the sigeis ha'emes, they will pervert the truth. Something that's as obvious as the fingers on your hand. They will lie. They will make up. They will fabricate. The yivnu binyan b'heichal. And they will construct a building in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. And when you drive down to the Kaisel HaMaravi, and you have to see the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, that is a fulfillment of the words of the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, that they will build mosques on our Beis HaMikdash. It's all coming true. Bilam knew what he was talking about. Oy mi yichya mi sumo el. The Rambam, Maimonides, wrote a letter called the Igeres Teimon, in which he wrote more than a letter, to the people of Teimon, the people of Yemen, who were suffering mightily under the boot of the Arabs. Listen to the words of the Rambam. The Rambam lived in the 1200s. We're talking 800 years ago. Listen to the words of the Rambam. V'shaloi tamed al Yisrael umo yisera a yeves mimena. There'll be no nation that will be as oppressive to us as the descendants of Yishmael. V'loi umo shehera betachis hara l'daldo eisan. And no nation that will hurt us will hachtin eisanu, and to minimize us. And then the Rambam says these words, V'limais eisanu. They will make us despicable. They will make us despicable in the eyes of the world. And you look at the world, and you see that that's happened. Who's the pariah nation of the world? Who is, according to the United Nations and other groups, the country with the greatest danger to the world? Is it the North Koreans? Is it Iran? It's the state of Israel. We're despised by the world. We're accused of war crimes. They shoot missiles at us from hospitals, and we fire back, and we're the baby killers. I'm sure many of you have heard of the BDS movement. The BDS stands for Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. There are universities and companies that will not invest in Israel because we're a bunch of oppressors, baby killers. This is affecting us. This is hurting us. Recently, a student at UCLA wanted a Jewish student, a Jewish girl, wanted to be on the student council. During her interview, she was asked the following question. Listen to this question. Given that you are a Jewish student and very active in the Jewish community, how do you see yourself being able to maintain an unbiased view? That is blatant racism. Nothing short of that. And if you want to know the acid test, well, if something is racist, substitute the word African-American for Jew. Even if you're an African-American, etc., etc., would that be tolerated? No, but you're a Jew. How can you be unbiased? You know that on college campuses every single year, there's what's called Israel Apartheid Day? This is what the Rambam meant. This is what the Rambam said 800 years ago. V'limay seisanu. These B'nai Yishmael will be successful in making us mias, disgusting in the eyes of the world. Last summer, there was a Spanish music festival. There's a performer, maybe some of you listen to his music, I don't, Matis Yahu. He was banned from that Spanish music festival unless he would endorse the state of Palestine. That's what the Rambam meant. V'limay seisanu. So now that you've heard the litany, so what do? Do we just say oi? Do we just say, was kemen tan? What can we do? No. We have to defeat the B'nai Yishmael. They are our mortal enemy. We don't only have to defeat them on the battlefield. We have to defeat them in the world of spirituality. And in order to know how to do this, we have to go back in history a little. Avraham Avinu had two sons, Yishmael and Yitzchak. almost from the get-go, Yishmael wanted to kill Yitzchak. In fact, according to one of the Midrashim, he actually tried to do it. He shot arrows at Yitzchak and they missed. Yishmael felt, and his descendants to this very day still feel, that they are the true heirs of Avraham Avinu, of Abraham. They have never gotten over the fact that they did not get Eretz Yisrael. As opposed to the Bnei Esau, for instance, that were given a portion, they were given a land, the Eretz Seir, the Bnei Yishmael have no land. They're landless people. And they feel that their land, as the rightful heirs of Avraham Avinu, is Eretz Yisrael. That's why this war will never end. It will never end until Mashiach came. Because this is a fight to the death. A fight that began 3,000 years ago, and a fight that continues up until this very day. And not only is it a physical fight, but it's a spiritual fight. It's the spiritual power of our ancestor Yitzchak versus the spiritual power of his brother Yishmael. And in order for us to vanquish them, we have to be greater in adherence to the legacy that we have from our ancestor Yitzchak than they are for their ancestor Yishmael. That's what it's about. Who is going to carry on the tradition of their great-great-grandfather more precisely, more devotedly? Who is going to do it? Them or us? Who are going to be bigger adherents, chassidim, tzaddikim, of their ancestors? Who's going to be more passionate? They or us? So, if we have a legacy, and we have to carry on that legacy, and by carrying on that legacy and adhering to that legacy, that's how we will defeat them. We have to know, what is our legacy of Yitzchak? What do we have from Yitzchak? What is it that defines Yitzchak? That we have to go ahead and carry on and make sure that we carry on the tradition better and more passionately and more religiously than they. Well, there are at least two things that define Yitzchak. And that is, number one, Yitzchak, Chazal tell us, is the Amud HaAvoda. He's the pillar of Avoda, which in the times of the Beis HaMikdash meant Korbanos, but in our day and age, Avoda means Tefillah. Davening in Shul. Just like Mr. Aaron was an adherent to that. A Shul Yid. A person that took his davening seriously. That's one of the legacies of Yitzchak. But Yishmael, on the other hand, is as great an adherent of Tefillah than Yitzchak was. Yishmael, we're going to read on Rosh Hashanah. How did Yishmael come into this world? Hagar was about to die. She had given up hope. Vayomer l'malach Hashem, hina chara v'yoladet bein. Hagar davened, she prayed. That she had a child, she prayed to Ribbono Shel Olam. V'kara shemo Yishmael. Ki shama Hashem es koel on yech. Because God listened to your prayers. Yishmael was born out of the power of tefillah. That's why we read this on Rosh Hashanah. Vatikra Shem Hashem Hadaver Lo Atoel Roi Ki Omra Hagam Haloim Roisius Achare Roi Achare Roi. Yishmael is created, was born, was saved, came into this world through the power of Tefillah. So here we have two antecedents, two ancestors, Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yitzchak is about Avodah, is about Tefillah. Yishmael is also about Tefillah. They also pray. And if you think about it, they pray at least as well as we do. You know, we think it's hard to daven three times a day. Try five times a day. And they're very serious about it. And mind you, they're praying to the same God that we are. They are not like other religions that have a trinity or a shitav. The Rambam writes that their emunasam is an emunah shleima. They got off the right path when they accepted Mohammed, that he's the greater prophet than Moshe. But when they pray, they're praying to the same Ribbono Shel Olam. And they're very serious about it. Now, I heard from Rav Moshe Shapiro, one of the greatest Bali Hashkofa in the world today, who heard from someone who heard from Yeshua Leib Diskin the following story. Yeshua Leib Diskin, who lived into the 20th century, was walking once in Yerushalayim, and an Arab took out his carpet and rolled it down on the floor, on the ground, and bowed down to Mecca. Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin told the person who was walking with him, "We cannot walk in front of that Arab. Because just like there's a halacha that you're not allowed to walk in front of a person who's standing Shemini Esrei because the Shechina is connected, because the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam is right in front of him, and you don't break that connection, if an Arab is davening, is praying on his carpet to Mecca, you don't walk in front of him." That's an amazing story. Rabbi Shulev Diskin knew what they were doing. And how serious about they are. So here's my question. Who takes their prayer more seriously? We or them? Who's more medactic? Who's more precise? Who treats it with greater responsibility and greater respect? If we're looking for something to improve for this year, how about starting with this? Proper attire when you come to shul to daven. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody has to wear a tie. I sleep with my tie. I never take off my tie. But sometimes I see people come into shul straight from the basketball court. You're talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Would you go into court like that? Would you have a business meeting like that? You know, a lawyer once told me that he came into court and his top button of his shirt was unbuttoned and his tie was like this. And the judge told the lawyer, "If you ever come into my court again with your top button unbuttoned, I'll throw you out." Now, you have to start somewhere. But think about that. Think about how you dress when you come into the Ribbono Shel Olam. And human nature is that we are affected by the way we act physically. And if you dress the part, it has an effect on you. And here's another suggestion. Do not look at your cell phone during davening. I mean, how does it look? You're talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and then you look at your cell phone. Who has priority? I know a person that runs a very big company, and he has a policy that when someone comes in and presents to him a deal, if the man looks at his cell phone during the presentation, even when there's a lull in the conversation, no deal. I wonder if God has that policy. He asks things in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You look at your cell phone, no deal. Is there any place that you shut your cell phone off that you won't look at your cell phone? Is there any such place? I mean, it's not in shul. It's not at your parents' cemetery, is it? Do you at least have that sense of decorum? Let me ask you. The Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt one day. V'mheiru v'yameinu. Are you going to take your cell phone into the Beit HaMikdash? This is the Mikdash Ma'at. They take it very seriously. The Hajj is going on now. The Hajj started today. You know what the Hajj is? The Hajj is that every Muslim in the world has to go at least once in his lifetime to Mecca and Medina. And people trek from all over the world and from poor countries, from Bangladesh and who knows where. And they spend money and they go to the Hajj and it's 120 degrees out there, it's gefährlich. But they go. They pray. They're serious about it. This is where the war is. This is where we win the war, this is where we lose the war. And the other central aspect, or one of the other central aspects of what defines our ancestor Yitzhak Avinu, is something called Mesiras Nefesh. The willing to sacrifice oneself. And that was personified by Yitzchak when he went willingly on the Mizbeach and was willing to be slaughtered by his father Avram on Akedas Yitzchak, something that we also invoke on Rosh Hashanah. That's also part of our legacy. The ability and the willingness to give up our lives for the sake of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That is a legacy that we have from Yitzchak. As I mentioned, over the past several summers, I've gone to Europe. Last year, we were in Germany. We went to the cities of Shapira, Magenza, and Vermeisa, Worms, other cities. These were wiped out in the Crusades. Literally wiped out. A couple years before that, we were in Italy. We learned how Jews from Spain left everything, gave up everything, and migrated to Italy rather than adopt Catholicism. This has been going on for 2,000 years. The Jews have been willing to give up their lives for the Ribbono Shel Olam. And maybe the United States of America, B'chasdei Hashem Aleinu, we haven't had that nisayon of giving up our lives. But our parents and our grandparents who came to this country, they made great sacrifices. Because in the early 1900s, perhaps up until 1950 or 1960, you either worked, well, maybe not that far, but certainly in the 1930s, you either worked on Saturday or you lost your job. And there were hundreds and thousands of Jews that lost their job every single week. That's called Mesiras Nefesh. You know, someone told me his grandfather would get a pink slip every Monday when he didn't show up to work. You know what the man did with his pink slips? He decorated his sukkah with his pink slips. Can you imagine that? Nice sukkah? A pink wall? But that was his proud possession. This is what I did for Shabbos. And all of that man's children and grandchildren, we made Shomer Shabbos. Not long ago, I had someone who was staying at my house for Shabbos. I asked him, "What did your father do?" He says, "He was a stockbroker, a push at the stockbroker, simple stockbroker." I said, "What does it mean, a simple stockbroker? How did your father become a stockbroker?" He says, "My father came over from Europe. He had relatives in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The relatives, there was a factory or some kind of business. And the founder of the family patriarch said that any relative who comes over from Europe who needs a job, he gets a job. This man, his name was Mr. Kahn. His son is Rabbi Aaron Kahn, who's a Rosh Yeshiva, a Mashgiach in Yeshiva University. He comes over with three kids, comes to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. His relatives give him a job. The only problem was, it was in the spring. There was no problem. Until it got to be the fall. Days were getting shorter. Friday afternoon, he tells him, "I have to go home. Shabbos." He said, "Shabbos is not until tomorrow." He says, "But Shabbos starts Friday night." He says, "You only keep half a Shabbos." So he said, "I quit." He picked up his family, his three kids. He moved to New York without any prospect of a job. He's sitting on a bench on the west side of Manhattan. And a yid sits down next to him. And the yid starts talking to him in Yiddish, and he starts complaining to him about his stockbroker. About how his stockbroker is losing money for him. So this yid says to Mr. Kahn, "Ihr wilt sein my stockbroker? Do you want to be my stockbroker?" She says, "Yeah." He comes home. He asks his son, "Was ist a stock?" That's what he meant. My father was a posh at a stockbroker. He was the oldest. Aaron Kahn is his oldest son. So I sat there with my father and I translated the books that you have to, the books you have to read to take the test to become a stockbroker. I translated it from English to Yiddish. Because he was Moshe Nefesh for Shabbos. But the last 50 or 60 years in America, B'chazdei Hashem Aleinu, with the grace of God, we haven't had to give up our lives, and we really haven't had to give up our Shabbos. And we haven't really been able to give up anything. There's nothing today that's not accessible to an Orthodox Jew. Almost everything is kosher. And if it's not kosher, they'll go ahead and make faux crabs and faux this and faux that. When I was growing up, pizza was treif. Now pizza, who can live without pizza? Who can live without Chinese restaurants? Who can live without hotels for Pesach? It's all easy. But the danger to that is that just like a muscle that if you don't exercise, it becomes atrophied over time. The ability to be Meiser Nefesh, to sacrifice, is also atrophied among us. The Avni Nezer says a scary thing. He says when Jews as a group, as a nation, have a midah, have a kayach, have an ability, but they let it lie dormant, then the umas ha'olam, the nations of the world, will usurp that midah. They'll usurp, they'll take away that which is really ours, and they'll take it. And you know who's done that? The B'nai Yishmael. They have taken and usurped and hijacked our ability that we got from Yitzchak to be Meiser Nefesh. Now we're going to be Meiser Nefesh. Now admittedly, they're giving up their lives in the most perverted and evil and fashion. But they are willing to give up their lives. They are willing to sacrifice for their religion. You know what the word Islam means? Islam means submission to the will of God and obedience to His law. That's what Islam means. And they're practicing it. And they're excelling in it. And in their warped minds, they are doing what they think God is asking for them. So am I suggesting that we do the same? Chas v'shalom. Heaven forfend. But we have to reinvigorate our heritage and our legacy of Mesiras Nefesh and sacrifice for our God. And how do we do that today? The answer is that the word Mesiras Nefesh, Nefesh can mean two things. It can mean Nefesh, your soul, giving up your soul. But Nefesh can also mean what you want. Like the Pasuk says, Im yesh es nafshechem. And that's how we, in our day and age, have to practice Mesiras Nefesh. Giving up, not our lives, but what we want, what we desire, what we cherish. Mesiras Nefesh also means Mesiras Ratzayim. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? You know, the English definition of the word Mesiras Nefesh is called self-sacrifice. The sacrifice of self. It's me or him. What he wants or what I want. When we make a decision, I'm going to do what he wants rather than what I want, that's Mesiras Nefesh. That's giving up Nafshechem. That's giving up your Rotzen. That's giving up what you want. And we have those Nisayinus and those challenges often. When we're faced with a question, should I or shouldn't I? I want this. But I know he doesn't want this. Who wins? You know, we have to ask ourselves. And I work in a yeshiva environment. I don't have to worry about outside environments, outside influences. But many of you, I'm sure, work in offices among non-Jews. When sometimes the conversation or the discussion or the language is not what a from a Yid, an Orthodox Jew, should be talking about. or thinking about. That's an opportunity for Mesiras Nefesh. I have a colleague in the yeshiva whose father recently died. He survived the war, came to Washington, D.C. He was handy. And he got a job in a body shop in Washington, D.C. for Capital Cadillac. Talmidim here is Baltimore Talmidim. Nelson Friedman's father. So he worked in a Cadillac body shop. But a body shop circa 1950 was not the most pristine of environments, if you get my drift. And he says, this is going to have an effect on me. So you know what he did? He quit his job. And you know what he became? He became a shamus in a shul. And I don't know what Capital Cadillac was paying in those days. But I know shamus in a shul was not paying that much. That's Mesiras Nefesh. That's giving up what we want for what he wants. Baruch Hashem, I have a wife. And I have a daughter. And I have daughters-in-law. And I'm well aware of how difficult it is for religious frum women to find proper clothing. Clothing. And I have granddaughters as well. And I know how hard it is. When you're faced with a question of is this the way a Jewish woman should dress? Ask yourself, what are the B'nai Yishmael doing? How do they dress? You know, I was in a hotel in Vienna, Austria. And I walk into the lobby. It was a fancy hotel. I walk into the lobby. And it's full of Arab women. And they're all wearing their burqas. I thought I was in Mecca, not Vienna. So I asked someone, what do these women do here in Vienna? I mean, they visit the house of Sigmund Freud? They listen to Mozart? She says, no, they shop. I said, they shop? What is there to shop? Let's get a garbage bag, okay? Just you don't understand. These women go to the fanciest shops in Vienna, haute couture, and they buy the most expensive, fanciest clothes. I said, for what? Just you don't understand. They only wear these burqas in outside, but in the confines of their home, they dress to the hilt. But they walk around like that. Now, make no mistake about it. I am not advocating burqas for this community in Minneapolis. But that's Mesiras Nefesh. They're willing to sacrifice. To give up something. And when that little voice goes off in your head and says, it's so hard. It's so hard. That's precisely why we should do it. Because it's hard. You're old enough to remember John F. Kennedy's speech at Rice University when he announced the program to go to the moon. Kennedy said something to the effect, "We choose to do this not because it's easy, but because it's hard." And that's what we have to do. You know, I have a good friend in the rabbinate. Name is Rabbi Yaakov Luban. His father, Rabbi Chaim Luban, was a rav in Forest Hills, New York. I didn't know Rabbi Chaim Luban from the people that know him. Know that he was a oyhev shalom of reidev shalom, a person that avoided confrontation no matter what. When there was a wedding in his shul, even if it wasn't a congregant, but his shul served as a wedding hall, if he didn't know who was being mesada kedushin, the rabbi is officiating, he himself would officiate at the wedding, just to make sure it was 100% kosher. Listen to the following story. He met with the Chasen Kala. Everything seemed in order. He's about to perform the wedding. Chasen walks down. The rabbi standing there under the chuppah. The Kala is about to walk down. And then he hears one of the relatives who's standing up under the chuppah. And the relative makes a remark and he says, "I hope this marriage works out better for her than her last one." Her last one? She didn't tell me that she was ever married. So Rabbi Luban walks down the aisle, walks out to the Kala who's waiting to come down the aisle, and he says to her, "Were you ever married?" So she said, "No." She said, "I just heard someone say that you were married before." She said, "That was only a civil marriage. It didn't last very long. We had an annulment. It was nothing." Okay. Now you play rabbi. Here's a woman that at a civil ceremony never had a get. And now she's about to get married and you're about to perform the marriage. What do you do? So the Talmid HaChomim in this room will know that this is a very famous machlokes between Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Rav Yosef Elio Henkin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that Rav Moshe Feinstein held that b'diavad, the woman does not need a get because she never had chuppah v'kiddushin. And Rav Henkin was of the opinion till his dying day that the woman needs a get. Now, here I am. I'm the rabbi. Who should I postulate? Rav Moshe Feinstein or Rav Henkin? Rabbi Luban, Sr., happened to be a Talmud of Rabbi Yosef Ber Soloveitchik, or Joseph B. Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik held like Rav Henkin, that she needs a get. So what did he do? You know what I would do? This is a no-brainer. Listen, maybe my Rebbe holds like that, maybe Rabbi Henkin, but this is what we call b'diavad. Rav Moshe Feinstein is kedai lismeich olav b'shas adchak. Rabbi Luban marches back into the congregation, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the wedding is called off." Now, this is not a man that was a kanoi or a zealot. And you know what he did? He tracked down that husband by the civil marriage, bound him somehow, had him give a get, and then Yitzchak married them. But what strength of character, what gvura to make that call. That's the legacy of being a Jew. That's Mesiras Nefesh. And that's Kiddush Hashem. Listen to the words of the Rambam in Hilchos Yisrei HaTorah. V'chein kol ha-perish mi'aveira. Any person that abstains from doing a sin, or yosa mitzvah, or performs a mitzvah, loy mitnei davar ba'olam, for no other reason, loy pachad v'lo yira, not because out of fear or not of fright, v'loy levakish kovet la'atzmai. If you don't do something, you abstain from doing an aveira, or you perform a mitzvah for no ulterior motive in the world, but that's a kiddush Hashem. Nobody's watching. Nobody sees. But I do the right thing. Because that's what God said. That's Kiddush Hashem. That's Mesiras Nefesh. That's how we'll win this war. We will defeat the Bnei Yishmael. And we'll defeat them at their game. We will daven better than them. We'll respect tefillah better than them. And we'll show our willingness to be meiser nefesh when the situation demands. And that's how we'll win the war. And that's how we'll dislodge them from Eretz Yisrael. And we should live to see the days of what the Baal HaTurim writes at the end of Parshas Chayisara on the Pasuk Al Pnei Kol Echad Nafal, referring to the Bnei Yishmael. Al Pnei Kol Echad, they will fall, says the V'samich Lei Eile told Eish Yitzchak in the very next Pasuk. His Eizah told his Yitzchak, listen to the words of a Baal HaTurim, Loi Mar Lecha, to teach us, Kishe Yipoel Yishmael Vachus Hayomim. At the end of the days, when Yishmael will be defeated, then Oz Yitzmach Ben David Shehu Mitolus Mashiach. Then we will see, in fact, the Mashiach Ben David, who is the descendant of Yitzchak Avinu, B'mheiro yameinu amen.